We're going to be considering Mark chapter 4, verses 21 to 25 again. This was meant to be a morning and afternoon message, so I am trying to make this second part shorter. It was meant to fit in, 20-minute, 25-minute, 30-minute slot, something like that. So this may be a shorter message, but we're going to focus on verses 24 and 25. But if you follow along in your copy of the Bible again, Mark chapter 4, verses beginning in verse 21. And Jesus, that is he, also said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set up on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor is anything been kept secret, but that it should be brought to light. And if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use it, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him." Let's again pray for a brief moment. Lord, as we come now to your word, we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, for a sense of your presence. We pray, Lord, for an attentive mind and heart. We pray, Lord, for grace for the hearers and grace for the preacher. Lord, I desire not to go through the motions this evening. I desire not to merely open up my notes. Lord, we need grace and we need help. If we would understand these words as they are from the lips of Jesus, spoken with great authority and power. So, Lord, would you come this night and would you bless us? Would you fill us with a sense of your presence and nearness? Would you make captive our hearts unto you? Conquer and subdue us, O Jesus Christ, that your kingdom may extend within us and that you might receive all the glory. In Jesus' name, I pray, my Father. Amen. Now, this morning, we considered verses 21 through 23, and we considered Jesus as that lamp. He is the lamp. We noted that the definite article is used with lamp. It is not a lamp, it is the lamp. And it's not the lamp which is brought into a room, it is the lamp which comes into a room. And this is the word that's used of Jesus' entry into the world throughout the Gospel of Mark, and it's even used in the Gospel of John in this way. And we noted that the chief verses 21 to 23 is to make this point, that Jesus as the light did not come in order that he might be hid, but that he might be put on display. The light does not come into a room to make it dark, but to make it light. But why is it then that Jesus was constantly telling people not to reveal who he was? And that's what we had looked at, that this is what Jesus said on numerous occasions. He tells the demons, to be muzzled. And why? Because they knew who he was. So Jesus is the lamp which has come in, which is not meant to be put under a basket and under a bed. But that is where he was, as it were, when he first came into the world. There was this dim revelation of Jesus and the mystery of the kingdom. But in the crucifixion, resurrection, and in the second coming of Jesus, we see that Jesus is that lamp who is set upon a lampstand, which purpose is not to be hidden, but is to be set before all the people. And that's what we consider. Well, now Jesus is applying this. There's the parable which teaches the doctrine that Jesus is the light, which is meant to give forth its light and to shine into the darkness of the world. But in verses then 24 and 25, we get an application of these things. Jesus is then applying the truth of the parables to us. And what he says is, verse 24, take heed what you hear. That's the application. Take heed what you hear. And it makes us reflect those words. Take heed what you hear. It causes us to ask the question, how many sermons have we heard? How many times have we heard, but we have left in an unprofitable way? How many times have we heard in an unprofitable way? How many times have we lost out on opportunities to grow as Christians? How many times have we lost out on opportunities to enjoy more of Jesus Christ? How many times have we lost out on the opportunity to overcome sin and temptation as it was entering in and breaking into our life? How many times have we lost out on opportunities to walk in closer communion and fellowship with God because we did not take heed to what we heard? We allowed ourselves to be overcome with distracting thoughts. These distracting thoughts come in, or distractions happen within the assembly, and our eyes begin to look away from the preacher, and we don't settle our focus in on the preaching any longer. We could be overcome by sleepiness, drowsiness, those physical assaults, as it were, upon our bodies. We can experience them, and then we begin to neglect the word. Or maybe, perhaps, we listened with great intention. We listened with great carefulness throughout the whole of the sermon, throughout the whole of the message. We were tuned in. We were even tasting and experiencing and enjoying. But then as soon as the benediction came, we got so lost in our conversations. Our conversations took us so far away from the sermon that by the time that Monday morning rolls around, we don't even remember the scripture text that was preached. We lose out because we do not take heed to what we hear. Well, Jesus doesn't want us to be unprofitable hearers. Jesus wants us to profit. He wants us to benefit. And in order to do so, this means that we need more than a few cursory thoughts about the message. We need something more than a few passing considerations of what is preached. Jesus does not want us to tune in and out of a message, but to listen with great care. This is what the word heed means, take heed. It means to pay careful attention to something. Take heed, pay careful attention to what you are hearing. Do not be a careless hearer. Well, so what is Jesus then saying conversely? Don't be a careless hearer. So positively, take heed, meaning listen with diligence, with carefulness. Now, how do we do this then? How do we listen so as to profit? How do we take heed? Well, notice what Jesus says. He says, take heed to what you hear. Take heed to what you hear. I don't think that Jesus means merely pay attention to the content. That's part of it, of course. How can you benefit if you're not paying attention to the content? But I think he's saying even more so, its source. Pay attention to what you hear. What is it that's being taught to you? What are you hearing? So the first thing I would note is that in order to take heed to what we hear, we have to do some preparatory work in our mind. There is a preparatory work that has to take place first, but when we come to hear sermons or when we read from the scriptures, we have to consider what it is that we hear. And what we hear are not the thoughts of men, are not the ideas of men. It is the truth of God in the Bible. The Bible is the word of the living God. Take that in. That's the first principle to taking heed to what you hear. That this is the word of the living God. It sounds simple, but this is the, we forget the basics. We move beyond the basics. We think we move beyond the basics, but we never really move beyond the basics in the Christian life. Martin Luther has that famous saying that we never move beyond the basics of the gospel. The simple gospel truth. I am a sinner. Jesus is a savior. I trust in him by faith alone. I'm justified. Those simple truths of the gospel, we never move beyond them. And the same thing, we never move beyond this, that when we come to the Bible, we come to the word of God. That these are sacred scriptures. That what the minister's task is to do is to expound holy scripture inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is the word of the Holy Ghost. It is the mind and will and counsel of God revealed on ink and a page. When we come to the Bible, we have to first consider this. How often it is the case, men want a word from God. In my circumstances in my life, if only God would speak. I'm perplexed, I'm struggling, I don't know what the right thing is to do. If only God would speak from heaven, I would know. God has spoken. He has spoken in the scriptures. He has spoken, not through a miraculous disclosure, but by a more certain word, says the Apostle Peter. A more certain way he has spoken in the scriptures. Why is this significant? Because we cannot profit until we consider who it is who speaks to us. Who it is who speaks to us in the Bible. It's God. God speaks to his people in the scriptures. We'll never be compelled to obedience if we are not convinced that what we hear is the truth of the Bible, is the truth of the Word of God. We'll never be able to rest upon the promise. We'll never be able to walk in obedience. We will never be able to live the Christian life as God intended until we are thoroughly convinced that whatever the promise is or whatever the command is, it comes down from heaven. It's God's revelation. It is God's word. This means that we have to take heed to our Bibles. We can't have dusty Bibles. C.H. Spurgeon once said famously that backsliders begin with dusty Bibles and end with filthy garments. The Bible cannot become a relic in your household. The Bible cannot become a relic in our house, this religious relic that collects dust and that sits there to look nice. The scriptures are to be read. They're given so that we might read them, so that we might know them. Why? Because in the pages of Holy Scripture, we come to be acquainted with Jesus Christ. You want to know more of Jesus? Know more of your Bible. You want to know more of what Jesus Christ has purchased for you, won for you, what he's accomplished for you? What are the privileges that you possess in him? Read your Bible. Know your Bible. Meditate on your Bible. Memorize your Bible. And attend diligently to the preaching of the word. Take heed to what you hear, Jesus says. So the first element is to consider the excellency of the revelation. The excellency of it, of what we hear. But also we have to consider the necessity of what we hear. Not just the excellency of what we hear, but the necessity of what we hear. That what we hear is absolutely essential for our soul. That if we don't hear, If we don't take heed to what we hear, then our soul will go unfed. Our soul will suffer want. We'll experience darkness. We will not experience comfort and health as we should, because we neglect the word. And this is the word which brings us salvation. You cannot be saved but by the word of God. Baptism and the Lord's table are not converting ordinances. It is only the preaching of the scriptures which is for the hearing of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the preaching of the word of God. So you consider before you come, you consider who it is who speaks. It is God. It's his word. It's his revelation. The excellency of the matter and the content and the source. But then you also consider its necessity. How needful. Do you come with that sense? I need this word. So I need this word from God. I need it for my soul. I need it for my salvation. I need it for my sanctification and growth in grace. I need the word of God. And so we can consider its practicality. Not only the excellency, not only the necessity, but its practicality. Because oftentimes we don't think we need something unless we can put it to practice. Tell me how I can use it. What's the cash value, as it were, of this doctrine? Then I see, now I get, this is practical, this is important. All of God's truth is practical. All of God's truth is practical. All of God's truth is for use in life. Not merely for contemplation, although there is a key element of the Christian life which is taken up with contemplation, but it's also for action, for doing. God's word is supremely beneficial for the whole of our life, informing the totality of what we do. No matter what our job, no matter what our station, no matter what our call, whether we're child, father, mother, whatever we are, the scriptures speak to us. So whether you're the young man going off to college, or whether you're the young woman beginning a new job, or whether you're the young boys and girls beginning a new school year, wherever it might be, the scripture speaks into your life so that you might apply what you know. Not merely so that you might know new ideas, but so that the Lord might orient you toward a life that is Christ-centered and that is Christ-focused and has a telos that in a goal that is pointing us and urging us and leading us to glory and to heaven. And so this is what we have to do with the scripture and with the sermons that we hear. We first have to ask the question, is what this preacher is saying, is it the truth of the Bible? I have to be absolutely convinced that the CE study, the Wednesday study, the Sunday morning, Sunday evening messages, I must be thoroughly convinced that what they're saying is the truth of God. Which means that you have to consider the scripture. You have to read over it. You have to consider it in its context. You need to pray the Spirit to open your eyes and convince you that it is the word of truth. It is the word of life. Your affections will not be able to be stimulated and aroused and awakened if you do not believe that this, what you're hearing, is the truth of God. That what is preached is the word of God. But then the next thing you do after you're convinced, what I hear is the truth of Scripture. The second thing that we must do to take heed to what we hear is to ask ourselves the question, what is to be obeyed? What is God revealing in terms of what am I to believe or what am I to obey? Is there a promise in this Scripture that I'm supposed to be laying hold of, or is there a sin that I'm supposed to be mortifying? Or is there a command in which I'm supposed to be obeying? And in what way do I take action? That's the next question. You consider the message. You say, is this a message from God? You say, yes, it's a message from God. Secondly, what do I do? What am I to believe? What am I to obey? And so you consider, like the message this morning, Jesus Christ as the lamp. He has all source of light in himself. And apart from him, there is darkness. What does this mean? I live by faith in the Son of God. I'm humbled. I don't think that I am the light source. I realize that my light is a derived light from the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm humbled and I'm trusting. Or you say, well, the preacher also said that we're not just to look to Jesus who is the light, but that he calls us to be the light. That by faith we are not just enlightened, but we are lighted by Christ. We are set alight by Christ, and we become lights in the world. And I said this is through word and through deed. So you say, word, well, how is it that I'm going to share the gospel? What are the steps that will be taken so that I might put this to practice, so that I might speak the truth of the gospel to my neighbor, to my friend? What kind of heart preparation is necessary in order for me to be in the right frame of heart, to be humble as I share the gospel? What does it necessitate of me in prayer? Because surely the person who I share the gospel with is someone that I ought to be praying for. Or when we talked about being a light, not just in word, but in deed. So you ask yourself the question, how can I be more like Christ? Where are the areas in my life that most stand out as areas that do not reflect the light who is Christ? It is in my pride. It is in my lack of humility. It is in my lack of diligence in holy things. Jesus was diligent in holy things. I lack this in my life as I should have it. I lack the love for the people of God like Jesus loved the people of God. And so on and so forth. You examine yourself in light of the Word, and you begin to reflect upon these matters so that the Word would be heeded. That you would take heed to the Word. That it wouldn't just be a word that you hear, but one that actually finds its place in your life. This takes meditation. This takes thoughtfulness. This is why I said Jesus, when he says to us, take heed what you hear, he's saying it's not sufficient to give a few cursory thoughts about the message. You have to drink it in. You have to bathe your mind in this word, in this message. You have to wash your heart in it. You have to imbibe it. You have to think upon it. You have to reach out to other scriptures that speak on related matters and bring them in. You recall the sermon and all its points that you make. You go over the notes that you've written in your notebook. You make conversation with others about it. And not the things that were funny in the sermon. Not the places where the pastor made a mistake, but the things that are actually profitable. I mean, it is enjoyable at times to point out things about Captain Kangaroo or things like this. But that should not be even our first thought. It really shouldn't. It should not be our first thought. Our first thought should be, what have I learned about Jesus Christ? What have I learned of the Savior? What have I learned about my prophet, my priest, my king?
What have I learned about his humiliation, his death, his lowliness, his poverty for my soul? What have I learned about the one who is stricken and smitten to take away the wound of sin from myself, from my guilty, wretched, miserable soul? What have I learned about the heart of my Savior who bled on the cross for me? Who cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As the hand of the Father in making known through his spiritual senses, as it were, his comforting presence, as that was removed and his soul was filled with a sense of heaviness and agony. And to think that he did this all for me. That Jesus Christ rescued me through the cross. That's what he did. He came and he rescued me. He came and he pulled sinners out of the fiery pits to which they were plummeting. And all for love. All for love. What does Jesus get from what he performed? What does God receive from all that he has done? What do we add to his life? Nothing. Nothing. God is perfect in himself. He has no need of creatures. It's not as if we wound him when we sin against him. Or that is, that we take something away from him. We disturb the blessedness of the eternal mind of God. No, you don't disrupt him. He's eternally blessed in himself. And when you do good, and when you do that which is right, we don't disturb the divine mind of God, the eternal mind of God. He is eternally happy in himself. The point that I'm making is, he does this for us. We are the benefactors. Through his death, through his sufferings, we who were impoverished receive riches. This is the case for the Godhead, for God as God. Now, for God, man, Jesus Christ, he does actually receive rewards for his obedience. And for his life. As man, he receives that which he did not possess prior in his state of humiliation. He receives something greater in the state of exaltation. But you ask yourself, what have we learned about the heart of Christ? What have we learned about the Savior today? What have we learned of God? What have we learned about his gracious dealings with sinners? What have we learned about our duty in the Christian life? And we should recount these things with others. Instead of talking about other things, which sometimes, to a degree, some of these things are valid and appropriate, and, you know, how is your week, and those kinds of, little chit-chat to help kickstart the conversation or whatnot, or you're really concerned because this dear brother, this dear sister, you know that they are struggling with the tasks and duties they have through the week. So you say, my dear brother, my dear sister, how was your week? But we also want to have conversation about what we've heard so that it might sink further in, so that it might be sealed upon our hearts. Fathers at the dinner table should lead discussions. Son, what have you learned? What did you hear today? Tell me something. Give me the light that the Lord has given you. What did you learn in your Sunday school classes? What did you learn in the Sunday morning sermon, the Sunday evening sermon? My dear bride, tell the children, what are the things that spoke to your heart, that ministered to your soul? And you encourage them, you don't discourage them, even when they give the wrong answers or they weren't paying attention as clear as attentively as you would have wished. You don't discourage them. You help them along. You give them the answers. You put the words in their mouths and you help them along.
But we're seeking to stir one another up unto holiness. We're seeking to draw each other in into conversation so that we might be drawn into the things of Jesus Christ. This is what he means. Take heed to what you hear.
And he says, take heed to what you hear. For whoever has, more will be given to him. This word, to have, verse 25, to have, it doesn't mean merely to possess in the mind. It means to practice. The one who has, the one who's heard the word and who has is the one who has taken it, internalized it, and has practiced it, who has put it to practice in measure. It is one who has come to know experientially a growth in faith, an increase in love and gentleness and meekness. And this is actually the greatest way in which you seal the word upon your mind. Henry Smith said in one of his writings that the greatest way, the surest way to secure a memory of the things that were preached to you is to practice them. Because once they're in your practice, then they just become part of your life. So how do you secure the things that you were taught? You do them. And you make them regular in your life. And then Jesus adds to this in verses 24 and 25, this principle then of growth and diminishment, depending on the way in which one has received the word. To the measure that they have done with it, that they've actually implemented and put it into practice, we read, with the same measure that you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away. This is not work salvation. But there is a principle of working and laboring in the life of sanctification. Always in faith and dependence on the Holy Spirit. But we must strive. We must do in the Christian life. And this is, we have to believe this, that God has said this. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. He doesn't say he's a rewarder of those who carelessly seek him, of those who just fall in on a Sunday morning sermon, on those who just happen to be in the room during the time in which the word is preached, but those who diligently seek him. The Lord does not reward formal prayer. The Lord does not reward careless listening. The Lord does not reward indifference in worship, but he is a rewarder of those who with holy zeal and sweat strive and struggle and fight and wrestle to obtain more grace. Jacob wrestled with God, and he obtained a blessing. Daniel gave himself to prayer and fasting, and the Lord was a rewarder unto Daniel. David was a man who sought God before the sun appeared in the midnight watches, and the Lord rewarded David for his earnest seeking. And he will reward your diligent prayer, your earnest listening, your thoughtful obedience, your careful meditation on the scriptures. He will reward it. He will measure it back unto you. But the Lord measures back in grace. He crowns the gifts of his grace with more grace. That's what he does.
All the Christian life is of grace. Even the diligence is of grace. Even the holy zeal and the sweat is of grace. But as our confession says, we don't wait on a special prompting of the Holy Spirit in order to get busy. Second London Confession of Faith, chapter 16, paragraph 3. Their ability to do good works is not at all of themselves, but wholly from the Spirit of Christ, that they may be enabled thereunto, besides the graces they have already received, there is necessary an actual influence of the same Holy Spirit. It's saying, in order to do any good, we have to have the work of the Spirit. Any good that we do comes from the Spirit of God and comes from a regenerate heart. At the same time, it's not even good enough to you just to have a regenerate heart. There has to be a motion of the Spirit, even in the regenerate heart, that provides there to be a good work performed. This is a very high view of what is a good work. And yet, it goes on to say this, yet they are not hereupon to grow negligent, as if they are not bound to perform any duty, unless upon a special motion of the Spirit. Oh, now I feel it. I'm starting to feel something here. Maybe I should get busy and do something. No, the point is we have to seek God even when we don't feel it. Even when we're cold, even when we're dry. But the Lord, it's not the coldness and the dryness. It's the lack of seeking. It's trying to push through coldness and darkness and staleness in the Christian life. It is that God rewards. It's not the Christian who's just living high on the mountaintop and, oh, he seeks diligently, so he's given more grace. No, it's the Christian in the valley who's struggling, who's fighting to just press forward and put the next step in front of himself. That is diligent seeking. That's what I'm speaking of. So put aside the notion, if you're thinking of the diligent seeker, he's the one who's living the high spiritual life 2 feet above the ground and he's never feeling any difficulties, struggles, any temptations or hardships. No. But he is the one who continues to press forward. He is the one who continues to look to Christ. He is the one who continues to pray for the help of the Holy Spirit, who knows his heart, her heart, who knows that in and of themselves they would be so careless in their hearing and applying of the truth. And so they diligently seek the help of God so that it would not be the case that it would fall upon their ears in a deaf way. I hope you're understanding and following with me. This is not meant to be a discouragement to you. Take heed to what you hear. Apply it. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. There is a saying in the United Kingdom. I've heard it through a number of preachers that I'll listen to. Eric Alexander will say it pretty often. Going on with God. Are we going on with God? Brother, sister, are you going on with God? What does it mean? Are you moving forward in the Christian life? Are you growing in grace? Are you seeking to walk in fellowship with your Savior? And why is the question, are you going on with God? Because you're either going on or you're drawing away. There is only, Jesus is teaching very clearly, there's only two options. There's either increasing or decreasing. There is no stagnant. There is no neutral. And most things, there can be neutral. But not in the Christian life. We are either growing, increasing, maturing, or we are backsliding, diminishing. I was reminded very sadly this past week of a man I went to seminary with. I won't say his name, but he graduated with me, got the same degree as me, grew up in a Christian home, Baptist home, got his Bible college degree from Moody, went on to do a Master of Divinity at Westminster Seminary,
graduated from there, wrote an article for the church, for the seminary's blog about how we can reach more people for Jesus Christ if we give ourselves to bivocational preaching, teaching ministries. And he went on to become an intern in a Presbyterian church, PCA church. And then he went on and even became a teacher in a Christian school in Florida. Why is this all relevant? Because the video I was watching was a video in which he was talking about how he no longer believes any of the things that he once believed. That he no longer believed in hell. That he no longer believed that homosexuality was a sin. That he no longer believed that the church was a godly church, but that it was filled with hypocrites and largely racist and sexist. He calls himself now a Christian universalist. And I'm sure within a few years' time, he won't call himself Christian anything. Take heed to what you hear. For the measure with which you use it, it will be measured back to you. But whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away. And that young man is an instance of one who had, thought he had, but he did not bring it into his life. He didn't embrace the Savior. He didn't bow the knee. It was all in the head. He could write theological papers. He could get through the classes. He could use his Greek and Hebrew Bible. He could preach. But he never knew the love of the dying Lamb. We have to take these things absolutely seriously. This is a matter of heaven and hell, a matter of our eternal destinies. And even if we're in Christ and we are believers, it's a matter of our spiritual maturity and growth. It's a matter of our the measure and degree to which we reflect Jesus Christ. This man had seen the light. The lamp of God was set on a lampstand before him, but he didn't take heed to what he heard. And so the light that he even received, even that was taken away. And you see, that's precisely Jesus' point. Take heed to what you hear. The lamp that shineth in the darkness, that is lifted up, on the lampstand in the crucifixion. Somewhere along the line, this young man stopped looking to the lamp. He stopped looking to the brazen serpent. He stopped looking to the one who is high and lifted up, crucified for sinners. You are not today what you were last week. You are not today what you were yesterday. And you will not be next week who you are now. And that is a great encouragement to the believer. Because by grace, I can take heed to this word. I can apply myself to Jesus Christ. And by grace, tomorrow, I will not be what I am today. This is the wonderful news of the gospel, that there are fresh starts in the Christian life. There, in the world, there's cancellations.
And there's no forgiveness, no pardon, and no redemption. Not for the Christian. In the Christian life, there is always new beginnings. New beginnings. And brother, sister, take heed to what you hear. There is a new beginning this very moment. If you seek him in the ordinances of the gospel, if you seek him in the word, if you seek him in prayer, even if you don't have all the words that could possibly express your heart, even when, because of the nature of life, your work life, you have just 15 minutes, maybe not even that, but you apply yourself in whatever little time that you can wedge together, especially the mothers. In the little time you have, the few moments in the day, seek him with all your heart. Even when you feel nothing, tell the Lord. He blesses that too. That too is seeking him diligently. Lord, I feel nothing. I want to feel. I want to believe. I want to embrace. But Lord, I feel, I taste, I there's nothing. William Perkins said, to want to believe is as good as believing. If you want to believe, you have faith. I want to believe. Sometimes that's how we feel. I want to believe. The promise of God. Lord, you know my heart. You lift up those prayers to the Lord. And he will hear us. And he will deal with us kindly. Remember what I said earlier and see if you are with us. I don't think it's so much the fact that we're ignorant of our privileges. I do love John Owen. He is my favorite of the Puritans. But I don't know if his quote applies universally. I think it still applies, but I don't know if it applies universally. When he said that the greatest problem in the Christian life was not our lack of effort, but our ignorance of our privileges. And I think that's true to a degree. But in a Reformed church like this, where you've heard the preaching of the Bible over and over and over and over, I don't know if it's so much our ignorance that is our problem, but our lack of effort. Our lack of willingness to apply what we know. Have you ever felt that way? That you would be able, if someone else was in your circumstance, you'd be able to counsel them, direct them, help them, encourage them. But you're in that situation and you find no help, no encouragement. You don't even know what the right answers are anymore. The problem is not so much our ignorance, but merely our lack of effort. We simply have to take ourselves and cast ourselves down, like Luther said, and pray. I'll leave out the other words that Luther said. But you just cast yourself down and you pray. You don't call yourself a lazy bum. If you're me, you call yourself that. But you don't call yourself that. But you cast yourself down and you say, I need to pray. I need the grace of the Lord. Well, let's conclude in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time of study in the scriptures. We pray that this sermon would be used of you, O Lord, to help us to apply not just what was preached in the morning, but to apply all sermons that we subsequently hear. We know, O Lord, that our striving would be in vain if not the right man on our side, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that all our diligent seeking of you would never be done apart from the Lord Jesus, but always in him and always humbly and always with dependence upon him. Not trusting in our striving, but trusting in the Christ who promised that those who diligently seek him would find him and would be rewarded. And so we pray, Lord God, that you would apply your word of truth to us this night. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.